Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, and whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind man, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's hard to imagine that while Jesus was on the earth, God in the flesh, that the things that upset him most was not, quote unquote, the sinners, but were those that were proclaiming themselves to be righteous. When you see Jesus getting angry, it is not over the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He forgave her. But when you see him getting angry, it is over the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It is over the scribes who perceive themselves as far more righteous than everybody else. We believe that all have sinned, as Scripture says, and fall short of the glory of God. We believe that according to Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, really, no one can boast, or no one can feel any higher than anyone else. The phrase that we oftentimes use is the ground is level at the cross, and truly it is. But without Jesus Christ, we would be without hope. The prophet tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the best that you could do would be filthy. Not much hope for that. Jesus begins to vent his anger as he's getting ready to go to the cross in Matthew chapter 23. And his anger is very clear. It's over the religious leaders. He repeatedly uses the word woe, 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 and he repeatedly used the descript hypocrites. He is telling us that these are men that are trying to be something that they're not. They're trying to demonstrate themselves as self-righteous, and they are working for the wrong things. If you look in your outline, they are working for man's recognition rather than God's righteousness. In other words, they're more concerned about what man thinks about them than they are about what God thinks about them. They love man's positions and titles rather than God's approval and God's guidance. It's all about the accolades of men. They push people away rather than bring people to the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 2 tells us that because of the hypocrisy of religious leaders, the name of God is blasphemed. And it's not only that they sin too. That's not as much the issue. The issue is that they live a life that is contrary, and people begin to believe that God is like that. It would be erroneous to think that people don't see the hypocrisy of religious leaders. And so because of that, they get a wrong idea of what God is like. They see the condescending attitude, they see the hostility, and they see an aggressiveness about piling heavy burdens and do's and don'ts list upon the shoulders of people. And as the text says in verse 4 of chapter 23, they tie heavy loads, they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to help with one finger. So how do you think that most people perceive God? Well, most people perceive God as heavy-handed, as very hostile, as very critical, as very condescending, and possibly kind of self-righteous. No wonder most people are turned off when you tell them you want to go to church, because the God that they see is not the God that we worship. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There is an openness and arms outstretched by our Savior to the ungodly, and you see that time and time and time again. Many of the endearing passages, like the woman at the well, draw us closer to the Savior. Unfortunately, it's oftentimes preached by those that are living just the opposite, and people get confused. It is for this reason that Paul will write in Romans chapter 2, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed. God has been misrepresented. The Pharisees are pushing people away from the kingdom rather than drawing them close. Their counseling and their teachings are drawing them to be like themselves. And of course, as Scripture says, they become twice a son of hell as you are. Jesus then begins to reveal to us the things that they are teaching and how off they are. He describes them as blind guides. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? If you look with me in chapter 23 and in verse 16, he starts off with, once again, the woe. Woe to you blind guides. In other words, you don't know where you're going, and you're actually leading people into death as you go your way. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, well, now you're obligated. And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, now you're obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Well, obviously, their priorities are clearly mixed up, upside down. But they're teaching it. And as Scripture tells us, that teachers will incur a stricter judgment because they're declaring themselves as representatives of God. That's why we have to be extremely careful. Whatever we say in light of Scripture says, make sure that you not only say what Scripture says, but make sure you say it the way that Scripture would say it. In other words, the Bible tells us that we need to speak the way that Christ would speak. Now, sometimes Christ was heavy-handed if he felt like somebody was doing something extremely hurtful towards others. But it should be in the spirit of Jesus Christ. It should be for their good. It really is the heart of God. The passage throughout, because he uses the word blind guides over and over again, and blind men, is telling us that this is a text about teachers and about the things that they teach that are erroneous. Unfortunately, once man begins to go into his arrogance and abandon God's ways, the things that he begins to teach are not only harmful to others, but clearly begin to misrepresent. And unfortunately, he begins to use God's name in the mix. He puts God in front and says, well, God says this, which God really didn't. Well, God means this, and God really didn't. It's an interesting passage, if you turn me to Matthew chapter 15, in which the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees became more religion than the Scripture of the Word of God, which is true of a lot of religion today. I mean, you'll go into churches, and the tradition of the churches have become paramount over what it's all about when you come in to worship God. That gets pushed aside. The traditions of men gets pushed to the forefront. It says in chapter 15 this, and some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. More specifically, they don't wash the way that we tell them to wash, which they had volumes of books on how to wash. He answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? In other words, why have you made tradition more valuable than the words of God? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his mother and father, anything of mine you might have been helped by, has been given to God. Corbin, I've pronounced a blessing, a gift of God, and now I don't have to give it to my parents. So by their tradition, they were able to hold on to their greed, but do it under the guise of religion or worship. He is not to honor his father or his mother. Thus you have invalidated the word of God. For the sake of your tradition, I would put in there for the sake of your greed. Then he says this, verse 7, you hypocrites, once again, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now watch this next verse, because this is a key verse. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Teaching as truth, you can put in there the word doctrine. Teaching as truth the precepts of men. Somebody was asking me this past week, and I was talking about education, and they were asking me, they said, what is the wisdom of the world? Because throughout Scripture it talks about the wisdom of the world is really foolishness to God. And I was asked, Pastor, what is the wisdom of man? And immediately my mind started going into a lot of different categories. Of course, I had mentioned healthcare was one of the first ones that categorized the wisdom of man. Not because it's a terrible thing for you to go to a doctor, because it's not. Not a terrible thing for you to take medicine, it's not. But what is a terrible thing is you begin to trust in the wisdom of man. That's a terrible thing. You begin to put your hope in him. There's an article that came out actually this last week dealing with medical errors. Did you know that medical errors are the number three killer in the United States today? Number three. That means that if you were to take, and this is what the article says, by the way, John Hopkins study. If you were to take all of the people that live in Orlando, Florida, they'd be totally wiped out every year by medical errors. The whole population of Orlando would be totally wiped out. If you were to combine all annual deaths from guns, from suicide, from car accidents, and then double it, you would not have enough to match the deaths in the hospitals because of error. My point isn't that you shouldn't go to the hospital. Now, some of you probably won't from now on. My point isn't that you shouldn't go to the hospital. My point isn't that you shouldn't see a doctor. My point is that the wisdom of man puts his trust in these things. And I don't see that as being wise. The wisdom of man sees man as the answer to the problems. Therefore, he comes up with this wild and crazy ideas, and he calls it social security. Think about that. You now are secure because we are going to take care of you. But that's not true, is it? But it's the wisdom of man. And in many respects, what it has done is it's taken away responsibility from people. I'm not saying don't take your Social Security checks. I'm just saying don't trust in. And if you look at the wisdom of man, he begins to build institutions around his wisdom. I oftentimes think about technology and how interesting the promises are. One of the commercials are with this specific technology, will bring families together. That's not true. Technology pushes people away. They don't talk to each other anymore. Right next to each other, they're not talking to each other because of technology. I'm not saying don't use your phones. I'm just saying that's the wisdom of man. that the wisdom of man is saying all of these things are progress, and they're going to make your life better. Your life isn't better because of the wisdom of man. Think of insurance, and man promises that he's going to protect you from the unforeseen. That's not true. In fact, a lot of the unforeseen is not listed on their insurance. Here's something that the wisdom of man has come up with: gender-confusing restrooms. Now, the wisdom of man says that's a good idea, but I think it just confuses things. The wisdom of man has redefined the family. In great wisdom, has redefined the family. So now we don't know who's in charge. It's probably the children. We're not even sure if the children are going to have parents. We don't know what a family is anymore. Anything could be a family, really. And that's the wisdom of man. Out of education has come evolution. Education, the wisdom of man. Out of education has come a disdain and a hostility towards God. Going to any major educational institute and talk about the name of Jesus Christ in your classroom and see what happens. Bring a Bible to school and see what happens. Education has done this. Education has invented these things called the philosophy of men. And out of philosophy of men comes Gnosticism, comes agnostics, comes atheism. This is the wisdom of man. And his perception is that he doesn't need God. The wisdom of man will give you the ability to argue your case no matter how wrong you may be. It's all about winning the case. And that's the wisdom of man, because it's not about integrity. I mean, I'm not even sure that integrity and character is taught in schools today, because it's really kind of a non-issue. But I do know that universities will teach about self-reliance, not about faith in God. They will teach about situation ethics. They will teach about the ever-fluid shifting standards of our society. And they'll call it education. Teaching as the precepts, what man has declared, and exing out God and saying we know better than God. I mean, that basically, fundamentally, is the wisdom of man. Scripture tells us that this knowledge makes arrogant. One of the statements that is made in 1 Corinthians, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it's this wisdom of man that hinders man from coming to know the Lord. He states this in chapter 1, verse 18 of Corinthians. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. I'll put it another way. If the world was so smart, how come their wisdom doesn't bring them to God? God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Gentiles it just looks foolish. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He then goes on and he says, well, consider your calling. There weren't many wise, there weren't many noble. I mean, look around you. But God chooses the weak and the foolish things because they'll listen. But the message is clear. Knowledge of man pushes him away from God. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, we see the teachers teaching their own traditions, teaching their own way. In a way, I think you could interject that they're teaching situation ethics. You know, depends on the situation, depends on truth will really depend on what's at stake. You know, remember when you were kids, you know, if you don't cross your fingers, then you're probably telling the truth. You know, any fingers crossed, well, you could be lying, and it's okay, because the problem is that truth isn't the thing valued. It's whatever the person is after. So they begin to manipulate the truth in accordance with their own desires. That's the wisdom of man. That's one of the reasons why in education, truth is so fluid. They don't want you saying things like truth is an absolute. They don't want to hear that. Of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is an absolute, isn't there? There is a thing called righteousness, there is a thing called right, and there is a thing called wrong, but the world doesn't want to hear that. There are things called families, and they are supposed to be established a certain way. There is justice, but truth is for sale. Once you start playing the hypocritical game, it's all for show. It's all about what man sees. Then truth takes a vacation. Remember, truth is the first casualty of hypocrisy. If you're not going to be real and you're not going to be genuine, then truth begins to leave the building. Look in the passage with me as we look in chapter 23 and verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple. Oh. Gold is greater than the temple. Is that what they're saying? Absolutely, it's what they're saying. They're also saying that, once again, truth is for sale. That truth itself is not what's being sought. It's a thing that it's attached to. Truth isn't valuable in and of itself, but if it's attached to something, it becomes valuable. In other words, if there's a reason why I should tell the truth, then I should tell the truth. You go before the court, you're supposed to raise your hand. I don't know if you still use the Bible or not, but you're supposed to raise your hand, you're supposed to promise to tell the whole truth. But you should have been telling the truth the whole time. Why? Because it's the truth. If you back up into Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has already established this principle. He is now dealing with, in the chapter that we're looking at, chapter 23, with teachers that are teaching. No wonder the people have the wrong idea about truth. But if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5, he had already talked to the people in general. And he says this, if you pick up with me in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make a hair white or black. In other words, God is sovereign even over that. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is just plain injurious. In other words, if you're not going to tell the truth, don't say it. But it's about truth. God is sovereign over, is God everywhere? You know, it's amazing. Oh, we better tell the truth. We're in a court of law. You have not been in the presence of God everywhere you are? Is that not a grander court than the court of law? We're afraid of the things that are attached to it, such as perjury. We might get locked in. So truth now becomes valuable because of our fears. And with the Pharisees, truth would only become valuable if money was at stake. What he would say to them in verse 17 is, you moros, we get the word morons, you fools, you blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that is sanctified by the gold? You know, if you think that the gold is greater than the temple, then you'll have a tendency to perceive that God is lucky to get your offering. I've known people like that. They come into church, oh, well, God is so lucky to get my offering. Well, if you think that that's more valuable than being in the presence of God's people and being in the presence of God. Yeah, I would guess so. But if you actually believe that this is a place where God is distinctive and distinguished, different than the world, then it becomes a holy meeting place. And it becomes your privilege to give. But man has it backwards because he perceives the gold as more valuable. And if money's at stake, then by George, you better tell the truth. Money's at stake. He goes on and he says, and whoever swears by the altar, well, you know, no big deal. Of course, the altar only really represents God's love for us and his ultimate goal of sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, to be the sacrifice on that altar for us. And the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, was there established that it might point to the Christ who would die on the cross for you. But an altar is really nothing. But the offerings that come, well, I make it valuable. And so if you swear by these things, and in every case, if you look in verse 16, whoever swears by the temple, whoever swears by the gold, whoever swears by the altar, whoever swears by the offering, it's all about telling the truth. And they're all connected to, well, it has to be connected to something in order for it to be valid. In order for true veracity to exist, you've got to have something attached to truth, because truth by itself isn't valuable. But the passage reads this way, you blind men, which is more important, verse 19, the offering or the altar that sanctifies or sets it apart or distinguishes it at value? In other words, what gives it value? What gives your money value? That it was given to God, that's what gives it value. Other than that, it's just you. And all that you do with what you have is going to burn up someday. But what makes it valuable is when you can give to help ministries like these baby bottles, when you can give to help plant church, when you can give to help those that are proclaiming the gospel, because you will never lose that reward. That money has been sanctified by the gift. But man doesn't see his promises nor his obligations. That's an interesting word, if you'll note in verse 16. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is what? Obligated. If you go a little bit further, whoever swears, if you do it by the offering, he is obligated. It is a word that can be taken two ways. One is, it talks about a sense of duty. It talks about the fact that you're bound, and so you've got to do it. But it also can be used, you can be bound to love. And I think in a way what he's saying is, are you bound out of duty with money? Are you bound out of love to the altar? What motivates you to do what you do? What motivates you to tell the truth? Do you have to have something at stake in order for you to tell the truth? Or do you tell the truth because you're in love with God and the truth? Therefore, he says in verse 20, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In other words, truth should reign everywhere. It's the same thing that he already stated in chapter 5, but what he's stating in this text is that the blind guides, the teachers, are teaching this, and this is why people think that truth is for sale. that it's something that you can manipulate. But it's the way of the world. It's the teaching of men. If you look with me, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 reminds us that man has a tendency to advocate different doctrines or different teachings. Before long, of course, the way that God thinks, his teachings, are pushed to the side. In light of this, he says in chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone would advocate a different doctrine, a different teaching, different truth, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the teaching or with the truth which conforms to godliness. Think about that. In other words, godliness is actually you believing that God exists, and whatever you do is before the throne of God wherever you are. What makes a person godly? It's a person that believes that God is omnipresent. It's a person that believes that God has a sense of right and wrong. It's a person that believes that God is seen and is pleased if you do what is right and believes in his presence all the time. This is a godly person. If a person will conform to godliness, and ultimately the example is who? Jesus Christ. Walk like him. If you won't conform to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Verse 4. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which rise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a way to make money. Godliness actually is a means of great gain if it's accompanied by contentment. But you have brought nothing into the world, so you cannot take anything out of it. And if you have food and covering, with this you should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. And I would say, begin to bend truth according to what they want. And a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men to ruin and destruction. Why? Because the desire for these things, which is the teaching of man is constantly telling you, this is more valuable than God. Following the things of our patterns is more valuable than God, and you're going to be more successful if you do what we tell you to do. So let us educate you on what is really important. Don't listen to that church stuff. That's not really important. Let me tell you what really is important in your life. And if you have this together, then you'll be a successful person. What are you really going after? I see that you're going after the love of money. And Scripture tells me that this wisdom that interjects this is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing after it, have wandered away and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things. Now, I want you to see the education of God. Watch the education of God. It's very different. Because man's going to define education by being cunning to get what you want, and if truth can be up for sale, that's fine. Only make your promises if it's really attached to money, right? But Scripture's going to tie you to something more concrete. Watch. Verse 11. Flee from these things, the teaching of man. Flee from these things, you man of God, and persevere after what? What should you pursue after? Righteousness, godliness, faith. That means that many times you're going to put yourself in precarious positions in obedience to God because you're walking by faith. Right. It doesn't mean that you should go out and do stupid stuff, but if it's a matter of doing what is right or what is making money, you're going to do what? You're going to do what's right. Well, that's walking by faith. I'm going to put my trust in you. If it's a matter of, will this draw me closer to God or push me further away? What are you going to go with? I'm going to go with, this draws me closer to God. If it's about what does God say a family looks like or what does the world say a family looks like? When the world says it would promise me more money. When God says what he says, it might promise me that I might be pinching pennies. But what would you do? If you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, you will fight the fight, and you will not take hold of that which is destructive. Now, he'll end this chapter this way, and one of the reasons why I brought up this chapter in particular is that he's going to tell us that there's a lie that's permeated society at his time. And guess what it's called? The lie is called Gnosticism. Knowledge. Special knowledge of man. The insight of man. In some respects, we would call that humanism today. That is to say, man has the answers. Don't listen to God. Man's got the answers. Watch with me. Of course, he says in verse 17, instruct, right? So we know he's wanting him to instruct. Verse 18, instruct. And what does he want to instruct the rich to do? Well, first of all, don't be conceited. So, I think it's interesting he doesn't say to the rich, get rid of your money. Doesn't say that. He just says, don't get arrogant with it. First thing you want to teach the rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty, which would be the teaching of man. Oh, if you have a lot of money, that's very certain. On the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share with people that have needs. There are people all around that you have needs. Be rich in generosity towards them, storing up for themselves a treasure of good foundation for the future. Probably the best investment opportunity, because this investment brings dividends forever. That's pretty cool. You actually get in on the bottom on that with deal. That you may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now watch verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Man will debate about what is truth. You could take a class on the one question, what is truth? And walk out of the class, you might even get an A, and you wouldn't know what truth was. You'd actually walk out of the class, and they'll give you a degree, but you still don't know what truth is. Because part of man's wisdom is just a question is enough to make you academic. But we know that Jesus is the way, the truth. We know that there is something solid. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We have an absolute, unshakable, immutable truth that does not go away. It's the wisdom of God. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ. In this world, truth is for sale. But not our truth. And let me just say this to you as a congregation. It's going to be harder and harder to do what's right. We're seeing this, especially in the political realm. We're seeing it. We're seeing the attacks now come aggressively against the church. Decisions are going to have to be made. Decisions that are going to be made according to what is right and what is truth are what is expedient and what is easy and what is pleasurable and what is convenient. Because the world is going to tell you that you're going to need to compromise what you believe. The question is truth for sale? Is it for sale? Or do you hold to truth no matter what? Because God is in heaven. And you are on earth. And you know that one day you'll stand before him. And he'll ask you, did you stay true to me? The one thing that he'll ask you. I trust that we'll all say, we stayed true to you. We were not bought. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would convict our hearts. We have fallen for the hypocrisy of man. He puts up front in our face the traditions, the wisdom of man, and declares what man says as greater than God. Man tells us to put our hope and our trust in him. No need to have a faith. You are the faith. Father, we know that's a lie. And though we know that it's a convenient lie for the moment and that it could promise us perhaps physical benefit for the time, we know that we have sold our soul for money. Father, we are followers of Christ, and we are in love with the truth of Jesus Christ. We will not embrace anything else. We will not hold to the teaching of men. Father, we believe that you have put us on this earth to be lights in the world, and many of us are peppered throughout to be examples in educational institutions, in places in which banks and money being thrown around. Some of us have been placed in hospitals and doctor's offices. So Lord, may we proclaim the truth. There is hope in no one else but Jesus Christ. There is no other physician, no other security, no other promise, no other source of joy than Jesus Christ. How grieved you must be when we sell out the truth. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I would just challenge you today not to play the game of show for men, of pleasing men, of jumping through the hoops of men. They have their own philosophies, their own way of thinking. They want to infiltrate your life, and they want you to give up what you know to be right. Dearly beloved, in our lifetime, in my lifetime, I have seen a total change of truth. What seemed at one time to be heinous and horrific is now acceptable and even applauded. Many churches have sold out because there was money attached. Make up your mind today that you will not sell out. Mothers, I want to talk to you directly today. You still have a tremendous influence. I know the world's trying to take it away, but you still have a tremendous influence. Your children hear what you say. They feel deeply about things you feel deeply about. The things that you embrace as important, they will embrace as important. They're watching you. Tell them the truth. Live the truth, that they might not be confused by the teachings of the world. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Tell them that. Let them see how intense you are about your faith. Let them see a mother that really believes what she says. And let them see a mother that will not sell out. She cannot be bought. You pray a sunny place.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Can I have you rise? Most people know this first verse, but what I would ask you to do today is if I could have the mothers sing for us this first verse.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Can you imagine what would happen if mothers stayed home and sung that to their kids? They wouldn't be bought. Lord bless you this week.